In connection with the eighth commandment of God's Word, we'll read this morning Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. Remember that the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving or the repetition of the law, first given at Mount Sinai, then later, right before they entered into the land of Canaan, 40 years later, Moses repeated the law. That's what this is now. Begin in verse 1, and the first four verses are sometimes misunderstood because of the translation that we have here, and each of the whens ought to be understood as an if. We can talk about that another time if you like. But that's how the chapter begins. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and to come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if I may pause there a moment, that's not giving permission to her to do that, but recognizing that she might just do that. She might go and be another man's wife. And then verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so shall ye observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shalt the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. That's the reading of the Scripture this morning. It's on the basis of passages like that, that we have the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 42, found in the back of the Psalter on page 23. And the Catechism's explanation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Question 110 asks, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also, God forbids, also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111, but what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The two mistakes we can make with regard to the eighth commandment and possessions that the eighth commandment brings up, and that is that we make either too much of them or too little of them. We can either make too much of possessions, homes, cars, boats, money, and so forth, and we can also make a mistake by making too little of them. And the mistake of making too little of them can go in two different directions. One mistake is that we imagine that those earthly things have nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with religion. Life is secular. Religion is for Sunday. That's a mistake. You imagine that religion is like a Sunday suit that you put on Sunday morning and put off on Sunday evening, and then you're finished with religion, and during the week you deal with material things. And on Sunday you deal with spiritual things. I say that's making too little of material things. We mustn't segment our life. And this commandment shows us that. Love for God and love for the neighbor is manifested in how we deal with material possessions. Another way of making too little of material things is to adopt the notion that the things of this world are really to be avoided. You see, that's different than the first mistake that says spiritual things are one thing, material things are another, and we deal with both, but we just never merge them. Now, this mistake says that material things are evil, and we ought to avoid them altogether. And we forget what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, that every creation of God is good and to be received with thanksgiving. We must sanctify it with the Word of God and prayer, but every creature of God is good and is to be received from God. But there's another mistake that we make with regard to earthly possessions, and that is that we make too much of them. And that's probably the danger that we face more in our day of prosperity than this other danger. We think about them. We want them. We want more of them. We always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. What the neighbor has, we want for ourselves. And we so live our lives thinking about things that we so elevate things in our minds that the things of the kingdom are put low. And then, because we think so much of these, we don't put them all in the service of the things of the kingdom, but we put them in the service of my own personal private kingdom. So what is it, Christian, that you think of when you get up on Monday morning, on Sunday afternoon, as you plan the week? Your house, or the house that you wish you had? Your car, or the car that you wish you had? Your bank account, or how little it is and how much you'd like to have in it? What do you think about? Where does your mind go when you think of what life is all about? And then you remember that the Old Testament even warns that life does not consist of the abundance of things that a man possesses. And it's this eighth commandment that helps us keep that in view and keep in perspective and balance our relationship to material possessions. Let's love our neighbor in his earthly possessions. We've looked at these commandments from that point of view. Most of the time, we love our neighbor in his authority. We love our neighbor in his life. We love our neighbor in his marriage. That's the fifth, sixth, and seventh commandments. And now we must love our neighbor in his possessions, his earthly possessions. Love our neighbor with regard to earthly possessions. I want to spend, as we have been most of the time this morning, on what is required of us. And then, once we've laid that groundwork, it will be easy again to see and understand what's forbidden. But if we don't understand what's required of us, what's forbidden, when that's preached, it will become legalism. Don't do that. Do this. But when we see the import of this commandment, the implications of this commandment with regard to whose these things all are, and how we got what we got, then the commandment, thou shalt not steal, will become very plain to us and easy to understand. So let's see that in the first place, what this commandment requires. Secondly, what it forbids. And then thirdly, as usual, what I learn from this commandment. What this commandment requires is that we think properly and that we act properly. That we understand important things about material possessions, and then according to what we understand properly, we conduct ourselves in our lives. What this commandment requires with regard to our thinking is, in the first place, that we think about God being the sovereign owner of everything. It's easy. What is in existence physically in this creation, God owns. And God owns because God made it all. So start there with your thinking. Everything you see, every possession that it's possible to have, is owned by God. And it is because God created it. You know the classic texts that are used to prove that? For example, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. But then don't forget what Psalm 24 goes on to say. Because God founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That is, because He created it. The owner of something is an owner of something if He created that something. Psalm 89, verses 11 and following says the same thing. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. And what's the explanation of that? That the heavens and the earth belong to God? As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. But let's pause there just for a moment and realize then the connection between creation and providence and our earthly lives. We start this morning with the right thinking that God owns everything. And we start with that ownership by God of everything when we start with God as the creator of everything. And today isn't the time to defend the biblical truth of creationism over against evolutionism, but today is the time to remind ourselves of the importance of that truth. You touch the doctrine of creation, And you're going to touch the doctrine of the ownership of all things. You touch the doctrine of creation and pervert it in any way. It's inseparably connected to the doctrine of providence, the one who made everything now governs everything. And you will inevitably touch very practical things in our lives, our attitude towards these earthly things. What is that? It's dependent completely on whose they are. And whose they are is dependent upon who created them. You must never think that the doctrine of creation is just some abstract thing that the young people deal with in school and maybe fight about in college, and then after that becomes unimportant. The doctrine of creation is fundamentally important for this very practical matter. God owns everything. God owns everything material. Everything you can put your finger on, God owns. Everything that you can see at a distance, God owns. But things that you can't see that God created, He owns. And that's going to have implications a little bit later. God created in the beginning time. God owns time too. God owns because He created gifts and talents, abilities to work, to think, to produce. God owns all of these things. And a proper keeping of the commandment begins with a proper thinking about who owns all of them. All of them. Put that into practice very concretely in our lives. Maybe this will help the young people and the children this morning. Imagine that you have a stamp. Probably you don't even know what a stamp is. Your parents will tell you what a rubber stamp is. You put it in ink, and then you can stamp some words on whatever you want to touch. Your stamp today needs to say, property of God. So in your mind, now, take that stamp and put it on everything. Everything. Property of God. Your phone, property of God. Your computer, property of God. Your car, stamp them, property of God. Your home, property of God. Parents, put that stamp upon your children, property of God. Every single thing that we possess must have that on it. Not only made by, but property of. Put that stamp on the clock, on your watch, so that you know that time is the property of God. And then all of those immaterial things that are yet created by God, including gifts and talents and abilities to produce, property of God. And now we begin to see already, don't we, that the violation of this eighth commandment is not simply that we take a five-finger discount at the store. The violation of this eighth commandment is not merely that we take some other possession of some person that doesn't belong to us or even want that. That's all coming up in the second point of the sermon. But the violation of this eighth commandment begins, first of all, in that we've failed to think properly about whose are all of these possessions. Start there. And what a difference that will make in your life if you only can get that deep down into your conscience and mind and into our hearts. We mustn't run ahead of ourselves this morning, but when it comes to passing the collection plate and the support of the gospel ministry and missions and the poor and the Christian schools, and we take out our wallet on Sunday morning and decide what we're going to give or how much that check will be made out for, if we think, first of all, it's not mine in the first place, and it never will be mine exclusively, solely, it's going to make a difference in how we give and how we care for others and how we support the poor. Start there. And doesn't that help us start already to identify ourselves as lawless? Remember, we began the reading of the Ten Commandments this morning with that word from 1 Timothy 1. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. But there are many who use it unlawfully to hold themselves up to that mirror and say, not bad, not bad. I don't have idols in my life. I don't worship graven images. I don't swear. I keep the Sabbath day. I honor those who are... That's not a lawful use of the law. This is a lawful use of the law. If you let that law penetrate deeply when you understand that law in its deepest significance. And here's where the eighth commandment starts in its deepest significance. God made everything, and therefore God owns everything. Put that stamp on everything that you know, that you would otherwise say, mine. The second thing that we must think aright is that God now, who is the owner of all things, sovereignly distributes to every man according to his pleasure, giving to one man a big pile and another man a little pile. But he may do that because he's God. I say again, the second thing we must think about with regard to possessions is that God, who owns everything, distributes according to his own good pleasure to some much and to others little. He makes the fantastically wealthy, and he makes the very, very poor, and he creates the middle class. Now, he does that by means. He does that by buying and selling and working and resting and distribution and markets and all of the rest. But God is the one who distributes to every man according to his own good pleasure. That's what Luke says in chapter 2. God put down the mighty from their seats. God exalted them of low degree. God filled the hungry with good things, and the rich God hath sent empty away. That means that the mentality in many churches today that it's a sin to be rich is a lie. The mentality that many in politics say have, that it's wrong to be rich, and we're going to do everything we can to eliminate any rich and to eliminate all poor and make everyone equal in their possession of things, is a lie. It's wrong. God is pleased to make some rich. God is pleased to make some poor. Now, don't imagine that what this sermon is saying this morning, that the rich in the church are not to care for the poor. Read 1 Timothy 6. Every rich person ought to read that chapter and understand what the calling of the rich person is. But what this sermon is saying this morning is that it's a sin to tell that rich person, you must give away all of your possessions until everyone in the church has an equal amount. That's not what the Word of God teaches us in the Scripture. There's probably no more striking proof of that than the parable of the talents, where the Lord in that parable says that He sovereignly gives a portion of His wealth to His servants as He sees fit. To some He gives five, to others two, and to others one. Now, those talents don't represent material possessions. They represent responsibilities. And yet, the basic understanding of the parable is that the Lord, God, is able to do what He is pleased to do with His possessions. Is it not lawful for me, Matthew 20 verse 15 says, to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? But there's another important implication of that teaching. The teaching, remember, secondly, that God, the owner of all things, distributes to some much and to others a little, and to some even perhaps none. And that implication is this. If you have much, you mustn't say, that's because of me. And if you have little, you must not say, that's because of me. The poor must not be embarrassed any more than the rich may be proud. What do you have, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, that you haven't received? And if what you have came by your hard work and determination, and study and diligence and all of the rest, don't forget that God gave you that ability to work hard and be determined and diligent and all of the rest. What do you have? Let those words of that question ring in your ears. That you did not receive. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And so we see again with regard to this second element of what we must think, that the violation of the eighth commandment does not begin with me taking something that's not my own, stealing, but begins with this, that I think aright about God as the owner and God as the sovereign distributor. Then what this eighth commandment requires is that we act accordingly. And acting according to what we know properly about that eighth commandment is that we love our neighbor in his possessions and love our neighbor with our possessions. See that? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. The apostle makes very clear by sharp contrast between stealing on the one hand and something else on the other hand what the opposite of stealing is. And after the apostle in that end of that chapter says what we ought not do and what we ought do, put off the old and put on the new. Don't lie, speak truth. Don't sin in your anger and so forth. He comes to verse 28 and says, let him that stole steal no more. But what's the opposite of stealing? Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What's the opposite of stealing? Working. Working hard for the purpose of having something to give to those that have needs. The eighth commandment makes us turn our eyes from what we want to what our neighbor needs. So we work. And one of the fundamental purposes for working is so that on Sunday morning or Saturday night, we can write out the check for the benevolent fund, give it to the deacons, so that the deacons are able to distribute to those that need it. That's what life is about. This is loving our neighbor. You mustn't say that law is made for me so that I only hear thou shalt not steal, and if I don't steal from the government or my neighbor or my boss, then I'm free. No, the eighth commandment is meant for you and for me, who by nature are robbers, to expose us in our sinfulness and motivate us more and more to be thinking properly. Whose is it in the first place? Why did God give me the portion that I have? And what must I use these things for in my life? And it is working so that I have to give to the poor. Very simple, isn't it? That's what Deuteronomy points out too, doesn't it, in that chapter that we read. In the same breath that God commanded His people not to steal, He's giving them instruction concerning the poor and the stranger in the land. And isn't that marvelous how that works out? We'll come back to that in a moment, but see that. And that's why the Catechism in question 111 explains the positive requirement of the Catechism this way, of the commandment this way. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Furthermore, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The call of the eighth commandment to you this morning is work. Work, men, work, women, work, young people and children, work. It's a call to men. Work, because ordinarily that's how you are able to support yourself and your family. Work ordinarily, because sometimes you can't work. God withholds you from working. And then the means that you're supported are extraordinary. But normally, work. Work faithfully. The eighth commandment is what gets us out of bed on Monday morning. You feel like being lazy on Monday? You feel like being slothful on Monday? Listen to what God says in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, which means, now we see, much more than it originally sounds to mean, get up and work and give a full day's work for a full day's wage. Work diligently. Work carefully. Work well. The eighth commandment requires faithfulness of work in women too, and that doesn't mean that a woman who has children at home yet ought to go out and find a job, but it does mean this, that if she has a husband and if she has children, her calling is to manage, to work very diligently at home so that she doesn't blow the budget, so that she doesn't buy what the family doesn't need. She helps the husband managing that budget so that they're able to write a big check on Sunday morning for the poor. And they're able to save for the Christian school tuition and get that paid off. And if there are women this morning who find themselves to be spendthrifts, always buying what they really don't need but can't help themselves, so they say, then those women need to hear the eighth commandment too. Thou shalt not steal. Work. Work faithfully. Work diligently. Be careful with the possessions that God gave you. They're not yours. They're His. They're to be used not for your pleasure, but for the welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ, the care of the poor. And if a woman in the congregation says, I've done all those things, but we still don't have enough, and therefore I'm going to go out and get another job, then before you do that, talk to your deacons. Men, talk to the deacons before you're tempted to allow your wife to do that, because that's exactly why God gave to the church deacons. So those who can't make ends meet in normal ways are provided by the largesse, as it were, of all of the other members of the congregation. I said in another connection in a sermon in a different church, I can't believe that it would be any otherwise with these deacons, that all of us would be willing to sell all of our possessions to support you if you are tempted to go to work as a young mother who has children at home. All of us would be willing to sell anything before you would go out to find a job and leave your children to be cared for by someone else. That's the view of the deacons in this church. But children and young people, it's your calling to work also, to do well in school, because that's the pattern you're going to be setting for yourselves in your work life later. And the better you do in school and the harder you work in school, the better you'll be able to do in making a living when you get older. Now, God may forgive some of those sins of sloth in school, but you will pay for that for the rest of your life. You will. And you ask your parents and grandparents about that sometime. Work hard now in school. Learn to work hard in school. Do your own work. Don't steal your neighbor's work. And now we're spilling over into the second point of the sermon. What's forbidden, aren't we? But that's altogether a part of the eighth commandment. Labor. So that we can support the poor. They're always going to be with us, the poor are. How we supply their needs now is different than they did in the Old Testament, but that's very simple, isn't it? We're not, for the most part, an agricultural people, so we don't all live next to each other and wander through one another's fields, but that's the way they did it in those days. If you forgot a sheaf in the field, you mayn't go back to it. That's for the fatherless and the stranger and the widow and the orphans. Let them do that. When you finish beating the branches of your olive trees, you didn't know they had shakers in those days, did you? To get the fruit from the trees. You don't go back and pick from those trees, the leftover olives, you leave them for the poor. And when you harvest the clusters of grapes from your vines, don't go back again to make sure you didn't miss anything. You leave that for the poor. And the principle is the same, isn't it, though? We don't use everything for ourselves. We make sure that there's leftover for others who need. Fatherless, widows, strangers, those who can't work, those who are in a hard way. When we do that, people of God, through the deacons, we need to do that liberally. And though we didn't read that in Deuteronomy 24, the chapter we read, it comes up in two chapters later and a couple chapters before that. Deuteronomy 15 says, open your hand wide to the poor and to the needy. And you picture a stingy man in the Old Testament with his handful of grain, letting a little squeak out for the poor and then keeping the rest for himself. The Word of God says to that rich man who has a handful, open your hands wide to the poor and the needy. And do so, Deuteronomy 26 says, so that they are filled. So that the poor are filled. Really, that's what the catechism means when it forbids usury. You children need to know what that word usury means. It simply means interest on a loan. Now, not simple interest on a loan, but extravagant interest on a loan. So that you loan someone $100 and you require back $200. That's usury. And this may be usury too, where you charge the going rate to a poor man who needs something when you probably are able and ought to just loan him the money interest-free or even give it to him if you're able to give it to him. But that's the teaching with regard to usury. God forbids that too. So give, give, give. And young people, you ought to learn to give when you're young. So you only make $10 in a week, give one of that to the church and probably start with the benevolent fund. Or if your parents think otherwise, give 50 cents to the general fund and 50 cents to the benevolent fund. But you young people ought to start now learning to give. And you young adults who aren't married yet and don't have all of the responsibilities of caring for a family, that's a strange thing to me that the church says our rule is that you are required only to pay a third of the budget. If you look back in the history of that, you'll see that that's not really designed for single young people, but designed for old individuals. Three of them perhaps can give what one family is able to give, but that ought not be applied, so is my judgment, to young people who perhaps could give twice what a young married man could give, who's paying school tuition and the rest. But however the details of that may be, here's the calling of the Word of God to you young people. Work, work, and work in such a way that you are aiming at Saturday night or Sunday morning when you write out that check for the benevolent fund and you can give to the poor with a wide open hand so that the poor are filled. There's a word to us parents too that we teach our children these things, stewardship. Stewardship. Imagine if I would simply come to this eighth commandment, this is a comparison, and only preach the second point of this sermon, what the eighth commandment forbids. You would say, you really failed to teach the eighth commandment properly because we need to know what the eighth commandment requires. And so it is, we parents fail if we merely come to the eighth commandment and tell our children what they must not do and forget to tell them what that eighth commandment requires. Budget your money already now. Work hard so that you're able to support yourself in the future and even now have something to give to the poor. Well, that's the majority, isn't it? What does God require? And then what God forbids in this eighth commandment, on the surface, thou shalt not steal, becomes so plain, we hardly need to say it. But let's mention a couple of things. The government steals. It does. Though we're required to give our taxes, even when they misuse our taxes, the government steals from us in many different ways to murder children and to provide birth control and welfare programs and so forth. And if we ever have opportunity to have any part in government, and we certainly do in our voting, then we need to vote accordingly so that the government that we vote for is not a government that steals. Businessmen sometimes steal. That's what Deuteronomy 24 verse 14 was talking about, wasn't it? When you have a poor man working for you, don't oppress him. That has to do with the pledge that we take from him when he borrows money. This is the surety that he's going to pay it back. Don't sleep on his pledge. Give it back to him at night. He needs that. When he works for you for a day, don't withhold the wage from him until the next day or many days later. Pay him. He needs that. And then, aren't those reminders, beautiful people of God, of the stay of Israel in the land of Egypt? Treat your strangers well because you remember how you were mistreated in the land of Egypt. And if you forget that, how awful it is that we haven't passed on those stories to our children about how miserable that was in the land of Egypt when they misused us and abused us and took all of our possessions and didn't pay us. We were slaves. Now, you're in a different position, aren't you? God said to Israel in Deuteronomy, you're going to have abundance and you're going to have slaves, servants. Treat them well. Pay them liberally. Give to them what they need. And the question is not how much you can get away with. The question is this. What do you think you ought to get if you were in that position that he's in now? The question is not what can I get away with, but what does that job deserve? How can I help him do better in that job so that I can pay him more? And all of these things are what are required of businessmen, and then their negative is forbidden. Businessmen are forbidden to cheat their employees. Businessmen are forbidden to overcharge their customers for what they gave or do. Businessmen are forbidden to manipulate that statement about services so that they get more than they actually did. And all of these things, we understand, are forbidden of government and business, but we need to address ourselves. We're forbidden to be careless with our money. We're forbidden not to have a plan for our money. And that's a word that needs to be spoken, not especially to those who are poor and just barely able to make it, but probably spoken to us who have abundance and are tempted to say, I don't need a plan. And then by the end of the month, we don't know where all that money went. At the end of the year, we don't have any idea where all that money went, but we had enough. And we didn't make a plan. And at the end of the year, we pat ourselves because we gave $10,000 to the poor or to the Christian schools, where if we had made a plan, we probably could have given $20,000 or $30,000. We're forbidden not to make a plan. God, in all of His dealings, makes plans, and He sticks to those plans in creation and in providence and in salvation, all according to a wise plan that in advance He laid out, and then He marches right along in that plan. And so also we, with the possessions that God loaned to us, they're His, and we're not going to make a plan as to what to do with them, then we're violating the eighth commandment. That's why at the end of question 110, it refers to all abuse and waste of his gifts. There's another way to translate the German there, and that is, he forbids useless extravagance. Useless extravagance. And now compare what you and I have today with our great-grandparents and what they had then. And even the poorest of us, they would probably say, that's extravagant. So God forbids wasting material resources. There's that expression. All abuse and waste of His gifts. What gifts? Now, we're not tree huggers, but we certainly are ecologists. We ought to be as concerned as anybody about waste in packaging and using too much fuel and smog and pollution and all of the rest, because all of that is misuse and abuse and waste of His gifts. We ought to take the lead in preserving the natural resources, as they call them, of this land, because we know better than anyone that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made it, He preserves it, He owns it, and therefore we are going to be careful in how we use it. When I said a little bit earlier that we put that stamp on the clock, property of God, let's remember that too. We make a plan with regard to our time. We budget our time. We know what we are going to try to do during the week, and we stick to that plan as much as we possibly can. And if we realize at the end of the week it wasn't a realistic plan, well, then that helps us budget the next week in our time. We plan what we're going to do from the time we get up until the time we go to bed. And if we don't write it down all on paper, we have a good idea of it in our minds so we don't get to the end of the day and say, I'm not really sure what we did today. And the end of the week, and I don't know where that week went because I certainly didn't do what I had hoped to do. And most of the time it's because we didn't make a plan. Time is God's. He made it. He gives it to us so that we use it as stewards. And we can steal from God if we don't use that time well. And children, when you go to school tomorrow and you have a quiz to take or a test and your teacher turns around looking over your neighbor's shoulder to see their answer is stealing, isn't it? That's forbidden. That's not your answer. That's your neighbor's answer. You may take that for yourself. Work hard, study well, and then do your best. There's a thousand things that the commandment forbids, doesn't it? But at the root of all of that prohibition of the eighth commandment is this: discontent. We're not satisfied with what God gave to us. The possessions we have, He gave, whether they're little and few or many. But just be aware of this, people of God, that whether you have many or few, you'll never be happy if your heart is in those things. You'll never be satisfied if what makes you happy is possessions. Because even the wealthiest man, if he asks, what do you need to be happy, is always going to say, a little bit more. A little bit more. Be content with what God gives you. Be content with a little pile. Be content with a big pile. And if your pile is little because you've been lazy, then repent of that sin of laziness and labor. Labor. And if you have a little pile because you've been careless with it, because you did foolish things, thinking that doing those foolish things you could get more, then you may repent of that too. And then come all together, all of us, to the cross of Christ, because that law has taught us something, hasn't it? It's taught us that it's made for us. It's taught us that we not only sin, but deep within we're sinners, discontent. We're sinners because we forget that God made everything, forget to acknowledge that God made, and that God has the right to give to some much and to others little. That's sin, isn't it? It's a sin to fail to do with what we have as diligently as we ought to do, planning out what we're going to do with our possessions, mapping out what we're going to do with our days and hours and minutes. It's a sin, isn't it? Because that's our nature. And then we come to the cross and we find that Christ died for thieves. Two thieves. He died for no one of them. But He died in the midst of thieves, and He died for one of those thieves. And so, if I confess that I'm a thief, and I am, I know there's forgiveness for that sin too. And not only is there forgiveness, people of God, there's deliverance. There's help. There's hope. There's strength. Strength not to forget those two fundamental things. God created and therefore owns. God distributes sovereignly. Strength not only to think properly, but to act accordingly, to labor with my hands the things that are good so that I'm able to support the poor. And strength to do all of the other things that the Word of God this morning called us to do. There is. There's forgiveness, there's hope, there's strength. The law is good. If a man use it lawfully, according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for mercy, pity to us who are poor sinners, pity to us rich who've not used our wealth as we ought, and pity for us who are poor, who often in our poverty have been slothful and careless. Lord God in heaven, send us home this morning with renewed minds so Send us home this morning with the ability to designate every possession as thine, and then to use every possession for the service of thy kingdom. Forgive us, O God. Justify us in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.